Thank you, Gordon, Barbara, for our music today. Welcome to our morning service. I invite you to the book of Jude one more time. Message number 7 brings us to the last 2 verses of this book. I know I've been away for 3 Sundays, so it's been a while since we are in this passage. So let me remind you of what Jude was doing and why he was doing it. 3 times he addresses his readers as beloved. Remember verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you. Verse 17 and 20, both times he says, but you, beloved. And so these are brothers and sisters in Christ, no doubt some that he knew. And verses 1 and 2 describe these people when he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Well, Jude also has a purpose, and that is to expose apostates, to expose those who are hypocritical. And so notice a few of these verses. Verse 4, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 16, they're murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth speaking swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And verse 19, he says these are sensual persons who cause divisions, and finally, not having the Spirit. These are not doubters. These were not people who want to be saved and are not sure that they're saved, and so they need assurance of their salvation. No, these are those who say but are not. These are hypocrites. We call them apostates because they're fakes. They've never been saved, and they know it. And so Jude points them out, as Peter does in his second book also. Now, in this book, and in doing that, he takes us through some history, remember, in verses 5 through 7 about Israel when they sinned, and yet there was much unbelief among them. The angels kept not their first estate. They were cast down from heaven who didn't believe. And those in Sodom and Gomorrah were an example of eternal fire. So God uses these points of history. At one point, he talks about Satan and Michael the archangel contending over the body of Moses, a very interesting little point in Scripture. And then Enoch, the 7th from Adam, all the way back there and all the way up to the apostles that were alive and present, even with Judas. So and all of these things he's trying to encourage believers. And what we had from verse 17 down to where we start today, twice he says to you, beloved, but remember in verse 20, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so that's our job, and we do it. Now, my purpose in going through this book in the beginning, and it's just been 7 short messages, is that you and I are pilgrims and strangers in this world too. And we have all of these challenges around us. As a matter of fact, we're in the last days. Of course, Jude was in the last days. It's been the last days for 2,000 years. But obviously, we're closer to the end than we've ever been before. Now, we don't know when the Lord will come back. It could be immediately. It could be in our lifetime. It may be after our lifetime. But until then, we have a commission. And our commission is the gospel of the grace of God, to give to our friends, our neighbors, and to people around the world. We can't be distracted from that purpose. That's our great commission. Imminency, you know, when we say we believe in imminency, means we believe the Lord could come back at any time. The rapture could happen momentarily. But imminency is expectancy. And so we have to expect it. And every believer for 2,000 years has had the right, the obligation, to expect that the Lord would return right now. And that brings us to the last two verses where I believe what Jude is saying here is, there are some great things ahead for you. You will be happier afterward than you are before. This will bring a joy, as I title this message, exceeding joy to you when that happens. And no wonder we would expect it. No wonder we would want it and want the Lord to come back at any time. So he begins this now to him. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we understand the Trinity. We're going to see a little bit how the New Testament interplays with those words, and that is all are God. Jesus is God. He is our Savior. God the Father is our Savior. And so we understand those things, and we think of it like Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. The joy that was set before him, so he endured the cross, despising the shame. We can walk in this world too and expect to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have an outline on your bulletin or on the screen if you're watching there, and notice just two simple thoughts in verses 24 and 25. Number one, he is able. And number two, he is worthy. We're going to divide these verses up the way that Jude has done here in our text. So, first of all, he is able, notice first, to keep us. Verse 24 again says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to keep us. There are two aspects to that word. You might have to keep you from falling if you're reading the older version, or you have the word stumbling in the newer version. Well, both are good translations of the word phulasso, which means to stumble or to fall, but it's a word that means to offend or err and fail. Well, he's able to keep you in the first sense in your salvation. That is, the Bible speaks often the fact that if you are saved, you're always saved. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You've committed your soul to him, he will keep you. Or 1 Peter 1:5, we have an inheritance reserved for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. So if you are saved, he's a keeping God, he keeps you. But the rest of that phrase is to keep you from stumbling. And so there's a second aspect, and I think that's the one that Jude is emphasizing here, the one that Jude brings out, and that is sometimes we stumble as Christians. We fall not in the sense of falling away from salvation, but we fall in our walk. We stumble in our walk toward God. This word, tio, you would say, a P-T-A-I-O, tio, is used five times in the New Testament. I'm going to read those to you. This is one of them here. And it can be translated stumble or fall, but listen to these. Romans 11:11, speaking of Israel, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. That is, Israel is still God's people, but Israel stumbled. Israel failed to see their own Messiah and have been put on the shelf until the end times. James twice uses this word, and in there our translators use the word offend, which fits also because it means to stumble, offend, to err, or fail. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, or you might have offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And James 3:2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never, you might have fall, but I have stumble in the New King James. And so, each time we have this word used, it's speaking to believers in all of those verses. And so I think it's fitting to think of it here in this verse that the word phulasso, which means to guard, to keep, to put a fence around something, God puts a fence around you, and though you are liable to stumble, you may stumble, and we often do stumble, He's able to keep you from stumbling. And then we'll see to present you faultless before the Father. Psalm 37, here's an Old Testament equivalent to this. You'll recognize these words, Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall or stumble, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We stumble, but we're not utterly cast down. We're not cast out by the Lord, but he's able to keep us. Now, I want you to, with me, to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read something from there, but I want to give an illustration about stumbling, because I found out how to stumble this week. I was fishing in Alaska, as you know. It was a really hard thing to do, you know. We had speaking all one day, fishing all the next day. Speaking all the next day, fishing all the next day. That's the way these guys live up there. Well, so we went salmon fishing, and I enjoyed that a lot. But we were fishing on the Kenai River, and, you know, these rivers come down out of the mountains in Alaska and flow right to the ocean, and they are very swift, and they're large rivers, and you can just see the water coming through. And so we have waders on. We're going to go out into the river a ways with a fly rod, and we're going to catch salmon. It was a lot of fun, but I've got these waders on, and this water's about waist deep. And it is strong, and it's pushing against you, and you can't see through the water. It's not clear. And so you're standing out there in those waders. There I was, having a good time. I'm standing out there until my feet are getting cold and my legs are getting tired. And it's about from here to the back wall of this where the shoreline was. And it was lunchtime, and our lunch is back there. So I'm turning around going back for lunch. Well, I turn around, I head back, and I stumbled over a rock underneath the water that I couldn't see. And when I did, my knee went down, and I hit the top of that rock with my knee. That's why I still have a black and blue place on that. But in trying to get back upright, the water pushes me forward, and now my feet are behind me, and the water's pushing me this way. There's no place to put your hands down. And Aaron, my son-in-law, is over here a little ways, and I think he looked alarmed, or he was laughing. I'm not sure what he does, but he was heading to cut me off, and so I'm taking a nice swim in the Kenai River, you know. Well, the problem is when you do that your waders are, you know, waist waders, and I'm falling over forward, and the water's going down into my waders. That is, you know, as we say, it's one thing for the boat to be in the ocean, but when the ocean gets in the boat, it's not a good thing. And that's where I was. So by the time I got my feet under me again, 20 or 25 feet down, you know, further down, I was standing up again. But I'm soaked all the way down to my toes. So I walk over, I get up, you know, and luckily we had at least one dry shirt and a backpack, and I had to take my waders off and turn them upside down, let the water go out. So I went back to the camp in a little while. So you know what I learned about that? Well, three things were fighting against me. Number one, there was this constant pressure from the water around me, and you know, when you're standing out there in those waders in a river like that, you have to find kind of a good place to plant your feet and hold yourself there because the water's constantly pushing on you. The second thing is that there were unseen obstacles underneath that water that I couldn't see. And evidently that larger rock I hit with my foot, when I tried to raise up above it, I hit it again, and that pushed me over. And the third obstacle was my own self-confidence. You know, you think, no big deal. I'll just walk back over there. You know, I can make that easily. You just take off, start walking, when you ought to start being careful, you know. So those were the three things that were my downfall, my stumbling. You know, so here's three lessons that I could apply from that. Number one, we live with constant pressure against us from this world. Satan wants to see us stumble. Satan will do everything he can to make us stumble. There are a number of ways that we can, and the culture that we live in is a constant flow against us always. Secondly, is that there are unseen stones below us, and we must walk circumspectly. What I found out is if you're walking through water like that, take small steps and kind of feel ahead with your foot to make sure something is not right in front of you. Walk circumspectly in this culture that we live in because there are stumbling stones everywhere. And thirdly, don't trust in yourself, trust in Him. Now look at Proverbs 3. As a matter of fact, you'll recognize these verses as we do. 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of pressure, and there are rocks to stumble on. But look at verse 19 of that same chapter, and a few verses here. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Verse 23, then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Can you see chapter 4 and verse 12 on the next page, perhaps? When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. That's what we're trying to do. And that's what Jude says, that the Lord can be around you and keep you from stumbling. Because this world is full of places to stumble. And so to speak, get your waist waders full of water, you're going to freeze to death or drown. So stay upright and stay with the Lord. So He's able, number one, to keep us from stumbling. Well, number two in our verse, He's able also to present you faultless. To present you faultless. Now, there are two words there that are important. The one is to present you. We are the bride of Christ. That is, we are engaged, we are betrothed to Jesus Christ as His bride. And one day we will be going to the Father's house with Him for that marriage. Right now we're betrothed. And so the word present is often used in the New Testament as we can picture a bride walking down the aisle on her wedding day. She's being presented to her husband. And the rapture will present us to Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. So listen to these verses. For example, 2 Corinthians 11:2. I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We want to be presented to Him that way. Colossians 1:21 and 22. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and I'm going to come back to that word blameless because it means without blemish, and above reproach in His sight. And one more, Ephesians 5:27, that He might present you to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So He wants to present us to Himself and to His Father at that time without blemish. That is, faultless, we might have. So we're the bride. We're betrothed to Him. We're waiting for that marriage day. And that rapture is our date. That's the wedding date on the calendar, though we don't know exactly when it is. It's there, and we want to be ready no matter when that day happens. Now, He will present us faultless. Interesting. It means without blemish, very, very specifically. Amomos. You have anytime you have an A in front of a word, amomos means unblemished. So without blemish. So let me go back to that verse in Colossians 1:22, where he says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish. This is the word that describes the Passover lamb that the Israelites had to select. They had to select a lamb that was without blemish. They couldn't give God something that was halfway proper, all the way proper, without blemish. And then you had in Ephesians, in our translation, that very word, that she should be holy and without blemish. And so we are to be presented holy without blemish. You know what my first question was, and I think maybe yours too? How will that happen? How can we be presented without blemish, blameless, before God and the Father? I think there are many times Christians think of the rapture and then the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ that follows, with a certain dread. I know my life. I know how much I've stumbled in my life. I know what's wrong in my life. I'm kind of embarrassed to stand before the Lord with my life the way it is. I think sometimes that's the way Christians feel. Well, I want to relieve your concern a little bit here, because there are two ways that you will be presented blameless. One is the rapture itself, because when that rapture happens, the mortal puts on immortality, and the corruptible puts on incorruption. Immediately, instantly, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you lose that sinful nature, you lose that ability to sin, and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His righteousness, and you don't have to worry about a thing. That's the first thing. Just remember, you're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, so you had some things in your past. Let me tell you, you will think like Jesus thinks at that moment. And you will be as secure in Him as His salvation is in you. The second thing is the bema seat of Christ itself. So there, you are not judged for your sins. You're not judged even for the times of stumbling. Rather, you receive reward for your positive walk in the Lord, and that's all. You lose reward or you get it. I think this might be interesting, that we find the bema seat of Christ immediately after the rapture in the book of Revelation. Because in chapter 4, where John hears the word, come up here and I will show you things, it's only a few verses later that the church is in heaven with crowns on their head. And by verse 10, they're casting those crowns at Jesus' feet in chapter 4. The revelation or the tribulation period goes to chapter 19, and so immediately we are made righteous in Him at the bema seat of Christ. Maybe I think to myself, how will he bring 2,000 years full of believers, millions upon millions of believers, to the bema seat of Christ and have it done that quickly? Maybe it's, in our way of thinking, it's almost instantly done for all believers. And we have stood before Him and the books were open, and yet here's our reward and they're done, and immediately you have crowns and robes and a harp and all of that coming your way. So I'm just saying, don't worry about it. Look forward to it. When this happens, you have the greatest thing ahead. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. I think it's a great thing. When He is revealed, John says, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. That's a wonderful promise. Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge has promised me, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. So love His appearing, because you'll receive that crown of righteousness. So He's able to keep us, and He's able to present us. And thirdly, I say He's able to bring us. the verse says, before he's to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Literally, it says before his glory. The word presence there is kind of supplied. It has to in this long verb. So literally, to set us before his glory, or to bring us before his glory. With that moment of the rapture, when we see the Lord, we're set before his glory. When we're brought into the throne room of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we're brought before his glory. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. I want to see that. You have never had such exceeding joy as you're going to have at that moment. And your loved ones who have gone on before us have experienced that moment already. Exceeding joy. There's a verse in Ephesians where the Lord is talking about, or Paul is talking about such things. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. In other words, he chose us to be a holy bride, not a dirty bride. And so we will be without blemish before him in love, with exceeding joy. I'm going to read to you some verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Listen to how Peter expresses this kind of joy. He talks about we who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love, and though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. And here's the same expression. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Joy inexpressible is what you have right now. And that is what our text says, that he's able to present us to his glory with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. That's what it will be like. So he's able, folks. He's able to keep you. He's able to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to present you faultless before his glory, and he will do it. So, verse 25, the second thing that we talk about here is that he's worthy. What else can you say about a verse like this? To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. So, he's worthy. Here's three thoughts from these things. Because he's God our Savior. God our Savior? You know what? That sounds odd to say God our Savior. We're so used to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me read to you Titus 1, 3, and 4 again as Paul writes this letter to Titus. He says, he has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. According to the commandment of God our Savior. And the very next verse, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So who is our Savior? God our Savior or Jesus Christ our Savior? And the answer is yes, because God is our Savior and Jesus Christ is God who is our Savior. That's the way the Lord put it. These verses in the New Testament, in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he stops and says, this is the true God and eternal life. referring to Jesus Christ as the Son. This is the true God and eternal life. How can someone, if that were the only verse, and there are dozens of them, if that were the only verse in the New Testament that says Jesus is God, how could you deny his deity? Here's an Old Testament equivalent to that. It's in Isaiah 12:2, where Isaiah says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Jehovah the Lord," or one translation has, "Yah the Lord," Yahweh the Lord, "is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." And so even the Jewish prophets themselves would express it that way. But I want to point out something, folks. Belief in God is not enough to take you to heaven. Didn't James say the devils all believe in God and tremble? Just to believe in God, how many people in this world believe in God but reject Jesus Christ as their Savior? Belief in God is not enough. You must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews says. I love what Maxwell Coder, a commentary that I like to read, said about this verse. Listen to these words. He said, "Only the God of Jude, the God of evangelical Christianity, may properly be called God our Savior, because only those who accept the truth of Jude 25 acknowledge that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone." And then he gives us John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And Acts 4:12, "There is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Then he goes on. The Bible-believing Christian is not at all surprised at Jude's calling God Savior while distinguishing him from his Son. So when we say God our Savior, it's not a surprise to us. We know him as our Savior. We know what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did for our salvation. And each one of them has a hand in our salvation. We usually talk about the Lord Jesus Christ because his cross and his blood shed is obvious to us what he did. But the Holy Spirit convicted you and regenerated you, and God loved you in order to give his Son to die for you. And so God, our Savior, no matter which person of the Godhead we're referring to. Remember, you must accept. You must accept. You must be saved. You must trust. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not saved, and you won't be saved. John 20, at the end of that great gospel, John 20 in verses 30 and 31, John said it this way, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Then he says, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." The theologians like to call it the ethical element. There's an ethical element. There's something you must express, and that is that free will God has given you, you must use it, and you must believe with it, and commit your soul to him as he commits himself to you. So he's able because he's God our Savior. Secondly, he alone is wise. And so in this verse, who alone is wise? There's a few places where the Bible writers use expressions like this. Romans 16:27, to end that great book, Paul says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, honor forever and ever. Amen." He is the only wise God. As I've said many times, I don't like AI, but I sure like EI. He's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. And he's the only wise God. And so he alone is wise. Folks, in the context of our passage, he knows where the rocks are under the water. He knows what can make you stumble because he's God only wise. He knows how to put that fence around you and keep you from stumbling because he's wise and you're not. He can see below the surface and you can't. And he knows what pressure is against you. Therefore, Peter said, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him as to a faithful creator. A creator can do anything. He can start anything. He can stop anything. He can do anything he needs and wants to do. He alone is wise, and he's a faithful creator. So, thirdly, he deserves praise, doesn't he? He just deserves these kinds of words. To him, in other words, be glory, majesty, dominion, power. I want to emphasize those words. Glory is the word doxa. So we sing a doxology. We sing praise. We bring glory to him. I would say that means he excels all. To him be glory. He excels all. To him be majesty, mega lusune. Not maga, but mega. When we use that word in English, you know, a megalith is a large stone. Megaphone makes a large voice. Megawatt is a million watts. Well, Jesus Christ is mega lusune, mega majesty, I guess we would say. That word mega is before this. Mega majesty. In other words, if he's glory, he excels all. And if he's majesty, he deserves all that we can give him. He deserves your praise. He deserves all of the glory that you can direct toward him. And then dominion, kratos. You know, you might be a Democrat. I'll pray for you, but you might be a Democrat. You might be aristocrat. You might be somebody who's leading. A kratos means to rule. And he rules. He has dominion over everything. And so he excels all. He deserves all. He rules all. It's his earth. He's a faithful creator. He'll do what he wants with it, and he'll do it in his time. He deserves all because he rules all. And lastly, he deserves the power. He is the power. Exousia, not dunamis, but exousia means he controls everything. Jesus said when he ascended back to heaven, all power, exousia, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So he excels all, folks. He deserves all. He rules all. He controls all. To him be glory. And what is the duration of our praise to him? Once we get there and say hello and thank you very much. No, for how long? What does our verse say? Both now and forever. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Actually, the text has three phrases here, and that is before all the ages, now, and into all the ages. Aionios is the word ages, so it's literally before the ages, and now, and into the ages. From eternity, he has these authorities now, and he will have authority into the eternities. How long will this praise last? Forever and ever, folks. We have done it, we are doing it, and we will do it. Praise the Lord for that. Praise him now and praise him then. I want to close in with two words from David, that great Old Testament saint. One is in Psalm 72, 18 and 19, where David said, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 72. And then in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29:11, when the temple was being prepared to be built, David said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all of ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost forever and ever. All right, stand with me if you will. So we stand and think about these words. We're going to sing a song and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. That is our invitation time when we open our minds and hearts to him. So let's pray and go before him in prayer. Father, thank you for this great book that we have studied. And thank you for these wonderful words that bring a close and such a glorious, wonderful close to this book. And Father, may our praise to you never have a close. May we praise you now as you've been praised throughout eternity and into eternity future. We look forward to that time when we're presented before you without spot and blameless. And so, Father, help us to remember who we are. Help us to remember the things that we face in this world, the current that pushes against us, and the rocks that we cannot see that make us stumble. Put a fence around us. Guard us from stumbling. Father, may we be able to better praise you and be able to better speak your word to this lost and dying world. So speak to our hearts now this morning the way that we need. Apply these scriptures to us in ways that will help us in the ways that we need. If we need to confess things before you, may we do it now. If we don't know you as Savior, or someone does not, may they come to you now and receive you as Savior. And wherever the word is preached today, by our great missionaries, by faithful preachers around this world, Father, I pray that a harvest of souls would be done today. So bless in this time. We thank you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation, of course, as I say, is always open as we sing. I'm always at the front or after the service is finished and others are leaving. If you have a need, meet me here and let's take care of this need from God's word, all right? Gordon will come and lead us in the song.